for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, put a finger in there, or something, a bookmark or something, and turn to Numbers 21 as well, and put a marker in there, because we'll be looking at these two scriptures this evening. So John's Gospel, chapter 3, and then Numbers, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book in the Old Testament there, chapter 21. Title for you this evening is Snakes and Salvation. Snakes and Salvation. I wonder if it's only me and us as a strange kind of family, or if you've ever thought about what creature your spouse or your children or your mum or your dad or your brother or your sister is most like. Ever thought about that? Try that, it's fun. My lovely wife. My lovely wife, Rhonda, has always struck me as being a squirrel. A squirrel. Sometimes a meerkat, but mostly a squirrel. If you've ever seen the animated children's film called Over the Hedge, anybody watch that? If you're a grandparent or a parent, you'd have surely watched that probably many times. And if you've watched that animated film, Over the Hedge, you'll remember Hammy. Now, Hammy is a squirrel, and he's already hyper. But then he gets introduced to high-energy drinks and begins literally to move faster than the speed of light. That's my wife. There are some cute and cuddly animals around, isn't there? And some that we really wouldn't mind being compared to. Then there's the others. How do you feel if somebody called you a leech? Or a dragon? Maybe they do, but you just don't hear them. Or a baboon. Or, have you seen this guy? A blobfish. Haven't seen a blobfish. Well, Google it, not just now, later, and you'll see the blobfish. So if anybody calls you a blobfish, you are allowed to give them a slap. Or what if somebody called you a hog, or a dog, or a frog? Not quite so nice, not quite so cute. In the Bible, Jesus is the lion, and he is the lamb. Jesus also likened himself to a mother hen. You remember that? When he looked over Jerusalem and he longed to gather and protect the people of Jerusalem under his wings. Then there's the others. Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm, which means it's a psalm that prophetically points forwards hundreds of years to the coming of Jesus as the Savior. Psalm 22, verse 6, reads as follows: I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 3, 14 and 15, Jesus is in conversation with an elite religious leader called Nicodemus. And Jesus likened himself to, of all things, a snake. A snake. I mean, we appreciate and we love and we celebrate the imagery of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has triumphed. But Jesus, as a snake. It's just not the kind of imagery that we can easily relate to or even embrace. And if we've never heard it before, it may even make us feel a little uneasy or even unsure. So let's read the verses, John chapter 3, from verse 14 to 15. Jesus in his conversation with Nicodemus. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, how would you feel if someone called you a snake or compared you to a snake? You wouldn't exactly take that as a compliment, would you? So what does Jesus mean when he likens himself to the snake that Moses lifted up? So let's take a look at Numbers 21 from verse 4. A little bit of a background here. These are the children of Israel. And they've wandered about the desert for 40 years. This is in their 40th year. And so we jump right in there. And they travel from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go round Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? Now, guys, this is 40 years after they came out of Egypt. And they say, there is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food, the manna, the miraculous bread from heaven. Verse 6, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is kind of like a curious story. But this is what Jesus was referring to in his conversation with Nicodemus. This is the reference. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is the reference to the Old Testament story. You remember on the very first Easter Sunday morning, when Jesus came alongside two very despondent disciples. They were so downhearted, so discouraged, they didn't even recognize that it was Jesus that was walking with them. And Jesus asked them why they were so down. Why are you so disheartened? Why are you so despondent? And they explained that they had put their hope in Jesus as Messiah, not knowing that they were talking to him, but that he had been condemned to death and crucified. Though they did say that there were unconfirmed rumors of resurrection. And you might remember how Jesus responded to their despondency. He said to them, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. Slovenly. Sluggish to believe. Folks, let's not be sluggish to believe tonight. Let's stir our hearts to believe. Let's stir our hearts to engage with the Word of God. And so Jesus says, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And listen to this. And beginning with Moses, as the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, including the Psalms and everything else, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures, that is the Old Testament scriptures, concerning himself. Jesus taught them all about his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection from the Old Testament. It's all there. Do you think that Numbers 21 was one of those Old Testament scriptures that Jesus used? I think so. So let's take a closer look. What do we see? We see a bronze snake set on a pole. It won't work to prevent snakes from biting. It's only for those who have been bitten already, verse 8. The serpent's poison is already running in their veins. The clock is already ticking on their lives. They are, in one sense, already condemned to death. Another thing we see is this, that these snakes have come among the people of God, and they have been sent by the Lord. They didn't just turn up en masse. The Lord sent these snakes. And you think, whoa, wait a minute. What kind of God would send snakes? You might be shaking in your seat thinking, I hate snakes. Imagine if this hall just began to get filled with snakes, and under your seat and in through the piping and down falling from the ceiling. And Mark, what is that beside your feet? Mark's got a wee phobia. Can you imagine it? All around. And it was the Lord that sent them. Another thing that we need to take note of is the means God chooses to heal and save the people from his curse upon them is a picture of the curse itself. The curse, the judgment was the snakes. The way that the people could be healed and delivered was a snake. So God uses and chooses to heal the people and save them from his curse through looking at a picture, a depiction of a snake. And the fourth thing that we need to see tonight is all they have to do in order to be saved from God's judgment and saved from the ticking clock that their blood is already contaminated. The only thing that they have to do is to look. That's it. To look at the snake hanging on a pole. So I want us to pay attention to three things tonight briefly. Three things, and they're all focused on the theme of spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening. First, God sends the judgment, these snakes, to awaken them to their sin. Second, God sends the judgment of these snakes to awaken them to hope. And thirdly, and ultimately, God sends judgment to these people to awaken them to his grace. So firstly, God sends the judgment to awaken them to their sin. It says in verse 6, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. And it was only at that point, verse 7, that they say, that they admit, that they come alive to the fact, and they say this, we sinned. We sinned. Do you know, that is the very first step on the road to salvation. The very first step on the way to healing for these people is to be aware that they've sinned. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. We're all under His judgment. We've all fallen short. But the fact is that not many people believe that. Oh yes, we're not as, you know, we're not perfect and we're not this and, but you know, I'm not as bad as him or her or, you know, they usually throw out like Hitler or Stalin or, you know, just so that they make sure that I'm not as bad as so-and-so and so-and-so. But see, here is the whole thing. The heart is so deceptive, so steeped in deception that we don't think we're really that bad. We don't think we are really so bad that we need a savior. You know, some people think, oh, Christians are so arrogant, aren't you? Christians are so arrogant. They just think they're just so absolutely sure that they're going to go to heaven. No, Christians are this. They're so absolutely sure that they are sinners to the core and they need a savior. And when that savior comes, then they know where they're going. It's not arrogance. It's about humility. It's about admitting and coming to terms with the fact that we are sinners to the core. And it was only God's judgment that caused them to awaken and come alive to the fact that they had sinned. Now, we need to understand this, that God's judgment is sent here primarily to awaken them, not to condemn them. He wants to awaken them up. He doesn't want to just wipe them out. He wants them to come alive to the fact that they have fallen and that they have sinned. And this matches exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus as he continues his conversation. In verse 17 of John 3, Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus didn't come to condemn us. That's good news. That's fantastic news. He didn't come to wipe us off the face of the earth. He didn't come to judge us for our sin. He came to save us. You know, the thing with Numbers 20 and 21, that Numbers 20 marks a change of generations. It's been almost 40 years of wandering in the desert. These people who are moaning and grumbling and groaning are the new generation. Can you believe that? They're the new generation that will enter the promised land. It's a different generation, but it's the same problem. Same problem. And this is it. You see, we have a human nature that is fallen, that is hopeless. It's just completely helpless. No possible chance of recovery or radical improvement by itself. We can overcome certain little difficulties and problems. We can see the error of our ways and we can bring about certain corrections and improvements and all the rest of it. But we cannot change our heart. We cannot change our nature. We cannot cure the core. Apostle Paul said it. He says, "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I really don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And I don't want to do that, but I end up..." And he says he's so confused. He's so spiritually helpless because he wants to do the right thing, but he fails. And he doesn't want to do the wrong thing, but he ends up doing it anyway. And in his frustration, he cries out, "Who can save me from this body of death?" And then he goes on to say, "Thanks be to God. through Jesus Christ. Different generation, same old problem, same old moaning and groaning against God and against Moses. And the second thing we want to look at tonight, God sends judgment to awaken them to hope. He doesn't want them to be condemned. The snakes have been sent by God to waken them up to the God of hope. If we are not aware of our need, then we will never know that we need to hope in God. If we never feel our sense of hopelessness, we will never be awakened to hope in God. God's judgment is meant to awaken us to our need of Him. It says there in verse 7, the people come, they made aware of their sin, and they say this to Moses, "Moses, will you pray that the Lord will take away the snakes from us?" You see, if you don't have any hope, you don't think like that. You just think you're lost. It's the end. There's no future. There's no way forward. We might as well just chuck the towel in now. But no, even in the midst of God's judgment upon these people, their hearts are stirred. Is there hope? Is there hope for me? Is there hope for you? Is there hope for us? Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away. That to me speaks of people who are under judgment and yet are clinging on to the fact that God is merciful. God is the one who we look to. We can only pray, "Please, Lord, will you release us? Will you free us? Will you heal us?" And thirdly, ultimately, God sends judgment to awaken them to grace. To be awakened to grace. The Lord said to Moses in answer to his prayer, "This is what you should do." Now, I'm reading this and I think it sounds to me just incredible. There's a few things that sound really amazing about these two verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." One, Moses doesn't question it. He goes and does what God tells him to do. There's no questioning. There's no reasoning. There's no weighing the thing up. "Well, how is that going to work?" No. This is a desperate situation. God gives his word and Moses makes a bronze snake, puts it on a pole, and when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at it and they lived. Awakened to the grace of God. Isn't that what we need? To be awakened to the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Isn't that what your children need? They need to be awakened to the fact that God is gracious, He's kind, He's forgiving, He wants to heal and free them and save them. Grandchildren, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, neighbors, colleagues, they all need, surely, to be awakened to the grace that is in Christ. Awakened to the grace of God. There's a way out. There's a way to find peace with God and in God. There is hope. There is grace for you. And here it is. Simply this. Look. Just look and live. Can it be that simple? Can it really be as straightforward as that? That all they have to do, I have to look at this through the eyes of an unbeliever. I have to look at this through someone who is suffering in sin and without hope in this world, outside of Christ. And you know the conclusion I come to? The conclusion is this. Is this some kind of a sick joke? Is this some kind of trick? It's too simple. You're taking Han out of me. You're trying to make a fool of me. This is serious. We have venom running through our veins. The clock is ticking on our life. You need to do something substantial and real that will save us. And all you can come up with is look and you'll live. Look at the serpent on the pole and you'll live. There's no explanation given of how it works. There's no reasons given why it should work. It's simply stated, and it does work. Those who look, live. What's happening here? It's the grace of God. Simply the wonderful, amazing, super abundant grace of God. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to work. They don't have to give anything. They don't have to do any religious exercise whatsoever. All they have to do is look and they'll live. A young 16-year-old C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the 1800s, he didn't know Jesus. He was searching. And one particular day, a snowy, snowy day, he went out to a church. And the snow was so heavy and so deep, he went in and found this wee church, just randomly. And he went in, he said there was about 12 people in the place because of the snow and everything. The minister had been able to get to the church. So it appeared that someone who was there, who has some kind of responsibility, took up the word of God. And he was obviously inexperienced at preaching and communicating God's word. But as Spurgeon sat in that church with 12 other people, this man just began to speak these verses. Look and live. Look and live. Look away from yourself. Look away from your sin. Look away from what you will put your hope in. Look away from your own righteousness. Look away from your own ability to try and earn favor with God. Look away from all of that and look at Christ upon the cross. And as that man did all that he could in about 10 minutes and he was done, and he looked straight at Charles Spurgeon sitting in the pew and he said, young man, you have to look. And Spurgeon said in that moment, it all made sense somehow or other to him. It was that simple, that straightforward, that all he had to do was look to Christ and live. And he did. And he became the greatest preacher that the world has known in that generation and many generations following. The gospel. People stumble over its simplicity. They stumble and think, no, there must be something else to do, and I must have to contribute, and I will contribute. There's nothing that you can do. Jesus said, hanging on a cross, "It is finished. The price for sin has been paid once and for all at Calvary." This is the grace of God at work on behalf of a people who have deadly snake poison, venom running in their veins. Folks, if ever there was a picture of sinners in this world today, that is it. We are born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Running in our veins is the venom of the serpent, the lies that has condemned us to a fallen, broken humanity. We have all been bitten by the lies of the serpent. We have all been infected, each and every one of us. And there is this snake venom running through our veins, and it is the judgment of God upon sin, and the clock is ticking, and you don't know when you are going to drop down dead at the result of that venom that's running through your veins. And God has made and sent a cure and a remedy in Christ. Condemned under the judgment of God, with deadly serpent venom running in our veins. There's a curse. It's the judgment of God. There is a curse. But folks, this evening, hallelujah, there's a cure. There's a cure for the curse. And just as in Numbers we see that God uses the snake as a judgment upon people, but he also uses the snake as a means of salvation for them. Simply to look. And at the cross, Jesus became the curse. He became the curse in order to become the cure. That's what he says. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of God, Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, sometimes we use that verse and say, well, if we lift up Jesus, then he will draw all men to himself. Well, that phrase means this. When Jesus is lifted up, not lifted up in praise, but lifted up to be impaled upon a cross. When the Son of God and Son of Man is lifted up from the earth, that anyone who believes, who simply looks, who simply believes, from that moment passes from death to life. The curse of the venom in the veins is cleansed, and the cure is applied through the blood of Christ. Galatians 3 and 13 says this: Christ redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus Christ, Son of God, perfect, holy, majestic, bore the weight of every curse upon his body, became the curse. What is a curse? It is the result of the judgment of a righteous God upon sinners. And so when Jesus Christ was hanging upon that cross, becoming a curse for us, taking the curse that should have been placed upon us, Taking the snake venom that should have been running through our veins, he took it upon himself. And God's word said that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is good news. Judgment upon a world that has been smitten and bitten by a serpent, under the sway of the devil, condemned to a lost eternity, people. What's the cure? Look and live. Look and live. That's the cure. Who are you looking to tonight? What are you looking to tonight? What are you looking for to be your Savior? Because we all have a Savior, you see. We all have a Savior. For some of it's a bottle. For others, it's pills. For others, it's materialism. For others, it's relationships. For others as well, he pays your money and he takes your chance. And that's my Savior. Even moral living, good living, that's my Savior. If I can just do the right thing, all of these Saviors will fail you. They will all fail you. There's only one Savior that will truly save you. And that's the one who became a curse for you, who took your sin, all of your sin, upon himself at Calvary. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, when I am crucified, I will draw all men to myself. Some of us in here have already been drawn, have we not? Oh, we have been drawn. We didn't see him. We didn't recognize him. Oh, we knew about him. But we never really appreciated or savored his glory. Never saw his beauty. Never saw his power. Never saw his compassion for us. Just saw a religious person, a man who did good things. Possibly. Until one day, we were drawn. We were drawn in because Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw. And tonight, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is drawing tonight. He's drawing because he's been crucified. Because you know instinctively in your heart of hearts that the only cure for you and for your deep-seated sin and for the venom that runs through your veins is the blood of Christ. Pure, holy blood. The one who took your place. The one who stood condemned in your place. Will you believe that tonight? Will you look to Jesus and say, I believe. I don't understand it all, but I'm looking and I want to live. I don't want to die with snake venom in my veins. I want to die with the righteousness of Christ. Tonight, if that's you, I'm asking you to do business with God. I'm asking you to look to Christ, perfect Savior. I'm asking you to look and see that your sin was placed upon him. I'm asking you to look, simply to look, that's all. And to believe that there at Calvary, he dealt with your deepest sin, with your deepest brokenness, with your shame, with your hurt, with the agony of your spirit and soul. He dealt with it all there. Will you look tonight? Will you live? Let's pray, shall we? Let's bow our heads in the presence of God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus, in His conversation with Nicodemus, saying, "You must be born again." How do you do that? Jesus said, "You must be born from above, born by the Spirit." And the Spirit blows wherever He wills, and the Spirit touches whomever He touches, and the Spirit draws whom He will draw, and the Spirit gives faith to believe for those who will look to Jesus. Do you want to believe tonight? I believe there are some in this place tonight who want to believe, but they're not sure about this or that or the other. Listen, don't be complicated. Jesus doesn't complicate things. The Bible doesn't complicate things. In this moment, just look. That's all. That's all. Just look to Jesus. Look to Jesus upon that cross. Not asking you to believe any great theological doctrines. Just look. Can you see Him marred beyond any man? Bruised, beaten, hardly recognizable as a human being, whipped, scorned, crown of thorns, nails in hands and feet, saturating the earth with His blood, opening wide His arms to embrace you, to forgive you, to welcome you. All I am asking you to do tonight is to look. An honest look at Jesus and to find a cure. It's there for you. It's there for you tonight. Will you ask Him to come? Will you say, "Lord Jesus Christ"? Pray this in your heart. "Lord Jesus Christ, I come to You. I want to look and I want to live. I don't want to die with snake venom in my veins. I don't want to die with lies running through my veins. I don't want to die under condemnation and judgment. I look to You, Jesus, and I believe that You hung on that cross for me. You became a curse to bring me a cure. Will You come, Lord Jesus? Come, be my Savior. Come, let me step from death to life. Jesus, I'm looking, and I want to live." Holy Spirit, brood over this congregation. Draw all of our hearts to living faith in Christ.
And Your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.